Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. Scripture quotations marked ESV are from the ESV Bible, the Holy Bible, English Standard Version. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Scripture quotations marked NIV are taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 1973, 1978, 1984, 2011 by Biblica Inc. Used by permission of Zondervan. All rights reserved worldwide. Zondervan.com. The NIV and New International Version are trademarks registered in the United States Patent and Trademark Office by Biblica Inc. Scripture quotations marked AMPC, taken from the Amplified Bible, copyright by the Lockman Foundation. This week, the message is titled, Questions. Unfortunately, during our recording this week, we lost a chunk of the audio. I've re-recorded brief sections of Don's message using his words. Rhonda very kindly came in and re-recorded her communion talk. A special thank you to her and to Don and Ed for their portions of this video. The scripture reading is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So here we are, we meet again. And it doesn't seem like things out there in COVID-19 world are getting any better. In fact, yesterday was the highest number of new incidents and new infections and highest day of deaths in Ontario since the beginning of COVID-19. But I hope that you're well and your family at large are well, and we're gathered here to worship and to think about our lives as Christians. I would like to share a reading with you to begin with today from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Will not God, who did not withhold God's own Son, give him up that child for all of us, also given us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is alongside of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I do hope that in these times when we might feel persecuted and we might feel distressed and we might be anxious, that we would recognize that God loves us. He sent his Son for us. He's there to pray to. He will never leave us. But the temptation is in these situations to decide to leave God. He's never going to leave us, but what are we doing? Are we inching back away from him, or because of the challenges of our life, we depend upon him more. I hope the latter is the case for you. Today we have a few announcements, I think. Johnny and Joe are celebrating an anniversary. I don't know which number. Anybody know the number?
67.
Oh, yeah. I'm only 68 years old. That's a long time.
You're 68.
Go easy. Okay, we have lots of prayer concerns, and I was going over this list this morning, and you know, it's nice that Adam sends this bulletin out by email. How many of you get it by email? Everybody gets it by email. What I like to do is I like to leave the email in my Gmail. I don't trash it or anything like that, but in the week that follows, I go to the email, and it's nice to be able to have a list there to pray through. So these folks, various prayer concerns, you read the list there. And Marie, son's having some difficulties, and you need to pray for that situation. And also, I think it's Marie's husband also has some difficulties.
Diana's in a lot of pain again with her knee. She's got to go for some tests.
Yeah, yeah.
Sorry.
And some other prayer concerns here for families that have been devastated by mourning. And this is also a difficult time. I really think that being able to care for those who are in difficulty, and in this case, people who have passed, I think it's really important that people are allowed to get together and mourn. This is another thing that we have as a deficit in our situation. So welcome, and let's pray together at this time. Our Father in heaven, we have comfort in knowing that you will never leave us, that you will always be there no matter what happens in our lives. And we pray, Father, that we might understand this and that we might believe it and that we might be emboldened by your presence in our lives. Please help us to see you, to understand that you're there, to hear your words through scripture and through our experiences. Help us to look around us and help us to see the good things that are there, the small evidence and the large evidence of your nature and your magnitude. Help us, Father, to never, ever leave you. We pray for those in our congregation with various health issues and for people who are related to people in our church. We pray for all of these individuals that they might have healing. We pray for those who are mourning, who have mourned. We pray, Father, that they might have comfort in knowing that their loved ones are with you. We pray that you might be with us during this time together, and help us to draw closer to you, and help us to encourage each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For those who will be watching this in the next little while, I'm not sure this room would contain all the people who will be listening and will be watching. I was chatting with a variety of people, and I started to investigate people who are watching us on a regular basis on Sunday. We have friends who live in British Columbia, and they're watching every week. I have friends in Alberta, they're watching every week. I have friends in Northern Ontario, they're watching every week. I have friends in Indiana and Ohio who are always watching. Friends in California who are watching. Friends in Texas, friends in Florida who are watching. So if they were all with us in body, we would have a full to overflowing house. So virtually we say to all those who will be watching this, welcome. We're grateful that you tune in on a weekly basis. And we want to encourage you, and we encourage everyone who is here. We're glad that you are with us. One of the ways that we teach is by teachers asking students questions, and students asking teachers questions. or friends just asking questions to one another. And one of the unique ways that Jesus taught, not just his disciples, was by answering their questions, but primarily Jesus asking questions to people. Because when Jesus first started his ministry, even John the Baptist questioned him. Truly unique. John the Baptist said, "There's one who will come after me. I'm not worthy to even tie his sandals." And then John started to watch Jesus. And he wasn't quite sure, is this really the one? And I believe that's almost an exact quote from what John was asking, are you truly the one? So what I want to do today is just go with me on this journey and notice the questions that Jesus asks. And if we were in their shoes, how would we answer the questions? And if you're jotting anything down, I'll give you these scriptures. The first one is in John chapter 1. And it's beginning, the question itself is found in verse 38. But I'm going to give the background. I'm going to start reading in John 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me, has surpassed me, because he was before me." He's talking about the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. And here he is. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." God had let John the Baptist know that there would be one who would come, and he was to be baptized. He will be the Savior. And then John gave his testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove remaining on him. I would not have known him except for the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit came down and remain is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." This still gives me goosebumps. Waiting all of their life, the nation of Israel, waiting all of their life for the one who would come. And this little moment, here he is. The whole world didn't know him. There were just a few people around. There he is. He is announced. It's amazing. So what is this Messiah going to say that's going to be so powerful? The whole world is going to listen to him forever. Well, it's interesting what Jesus does. It says in verse 37, well, I'll start at 35. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around," because Jesus noticed that he was being followed, "turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?'" Some translations don't put it that way. Some translations ask the question, Jesus asking the question, "What are you looking for? What is it you want?" And that is a profound question. People wondered, is this the Son of God? And the Son of God is revealed, and Jesus then asks them the question. And the strength of this lesson, if there's any strength to it at all, is putting ourselves in their shoes. If Jesus asks us, "What do you want?" More than anything else in this world, what do you want? And I thought that was an interesting question. Based on what's happening today, if that question was asked to the majority of people in the world, what is it you want? I think we know what people are going to say. "I want this pandemic to be over. I want it done with. But the question is a profound question. More than anything else in the world, what is it you want? And I think the answer is right there. I want Jesus. If I don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter what I have. I need Jesus, the one who's going to come into my life, the one who's going to live in me through the Holy Spirit, the one who says, I will never leave you, as Ed talked about, I'll never forsake you, the one who said, I'm going to give my life for you, the one who said, I'm going to come and live in your heart through the Spirit on a daily basis. What is it you want? And it's a great question. And Jesus asked questions 2,000 years ago, and they're just as relevant today. So that's a good question. What is it you're looking for? I'm looking for eternal purpose. I'm looking for joy in Christ. And I want to share this message to the world around me. Second question that I found Jesus asking that I thought was pretty interesting. And this is a very familiar story. This is found in Mark chapter 4. And it's the story that many of us know of Jesus being in a boat and a storm comes along. And it's interesting to notice that in John chapter 4, there's this story of a storm that's raging and people are terrified. And then after the storm, they go across the lake and they find a demon-possessed man and everyone is terrified. The storm brought fear. And you think, okay, as soon as we land on shore, everything's going to be all right. And then there's another fearful experience. There's a demon-possessed man who's terrorizing everyone, and everyone's afraid. And then after that, a sick woman comes along, and she's terrified whether or not she's going to live or not. And she reaches out, and touches Jesus. And then following that is a child who is sick. And Jesus is on his way to the sick child, and they tell the creator of all things, Jesus, don't bother, she's dead. And Jesus ignores what is being spoken. And thank God, Jesus often ignores some of the things that we've said. He ignores what is said. He goes in, takes the child, speaks to the child, and she lives. The question often is, what are you afraid of? One of the things that I notice all throughout the scriptures is when fear is used, and the word afraid is used over and over again, the resolution of that fear is often stay close to Jesus, because Jesus is close to you. And in the middle of the storm, Jesus is there with us. Here you have the disciples in the boat, and they're terrified, and Jesus is sleeping. As can be. And they said, don't you care if we drown? And they're with the creator of the world. Don't you care if we drown? Here's the creator of the world sitting alongside them. I'm okay, fellas. You're going to be okay. We're here together. And it's that whispering of faith, this doubt of faith, and then the whispering of faith coming back. So when there's times in our life when we just seem so fearful, and there are times, I'm not trying to ignore it. I know there are times, especially with our loved ones, especially with the young ones, when they're so desperately ill sometimes, you know, we even try to bargain with God. God, if there's anybody whose life has to be taken, take mine. Don't take my child's life. We understand all of that. And the questions are not just religious questions. They're questions that are good questions for all of us. Who do we say Jesus is? And the next question is, what are we really afraid of? And to answer that question, but if Jesus is with you in your fear, won't that help you in that fear? We're going to go through life because we live on this side of the eternal kingdom that will come, joining together of heaven and earth. But until that time, we will face difficulties, won't we? We will face trials. But knowing that God is with us can help us with that fear. Third question that I thought was really, really interesting, and I thought it was pretty interesting, is found in Matthew chapter 16. It seems like a rather innocuous situation, but it really is an excellent question. It's found in Matthew chapter 16, and they're wondering about who this Jesus is, and who is he going to be? What's he going to look like? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" What about you?
Who do you say I am? And the Bible doesn't tell us, but I think there was a long pause. His disciples are asked a direct question. And I'm thinking they're looking at one another. Anybody want to speak up? Anybody want to say who? Like, I'm not sure. I don't know. I think there was a pause there. Who do people say I am? Well, some say you're this, some say you're that. Okay, what about you? Who do you say I am? And then Peter, of course, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Savior, Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And then the comment that Jesus makes, we sometimes forget how profound. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by man. This was not revealed to you by your own intelligence. This wasn't revealed to you by your own brain, by your own intuition. This was not revealed to you by you. This was revealed to you by your Father who is in heaven." And I suggest that when you and I, for the first time, say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," it's not by our own intellect, it's not by our own wisdom, it's by God's power and God's Spirit who is saying he is the Son of God. No one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Spirit of God, as Paul says. It's God making it clear, obvious, this is the Son of God. And that's a profound statement. But it's a statement that I think needs to be used on a regular basis. A question that we can ask ourselves. Many of us remember the day that we were baptized. One of the questions that's asked, and I don't know why it ever became this way, but the first question that we ask someone who wants to be baptized is, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" Well, obviously, that's why I want to be baptized. I've never heard anyone be asked the question, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" I've never heard anybody say, "Well, no, but I want to be sure. I want to go to heaven, so I'm not sure, but I'll do it anyway." Never heard anyone say that. Never once heard anyone say that. I believe he is the Son of God. I want to be baptized into Christ Jesus. And the question is asked, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" The answer is often, "Of course, yes." And sometimes, "Hurry up, preacher, get in the water. I'm waiting. I want to be baptized into Christ Jesus." And the words, again, I don't know that we have to say these words, but we say the words. "It's now my pleasure to baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit." Questions are important. Who do people say I am? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why are you so afraid? And then the next question that is interesting is again found in John. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And this almost sounds a little bit like, I'm not sure if this is politically correct, Jesus, that you would do this, but say this, but I'll just read it to you. John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast for the Jews. And now there was in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. I think that would be beautiful. It's big colonnades all around, and here's this pool. Verse 3 says, here a great number of physically challenged people, disabled people, used to lie. There were blind people, lame, and paralyzed. One who was there had been ill, an invalid, for 38 years, not able to walk. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked this question. And it almost comes across as, I'm not sure this is really a polite question, Jesus. All of these ill people, Jesus, knowing this man's heart, asks a direct question. Do you want to get well? I mean, what's he going to say? No. Yes, I want to be well. Yes, I want to be well. But I think there's more to the question. If I make you well, is your life going to change for the better? If I make you well, it will obviously be by the power of God.
If you're made well by the power of God, will you give yourself in faith to God and the great and precious thing that's going to happen to you? Will you share this message with your loved ones and those around you and tell them, here's what happened to me? This story isn't just a story that happened years ago. It's our story. Why are you this way? Why do you live your life this way? Well, it's because I was lost, without Christ. And he's come to me, whispered to me to say, I love you. I'm giving myself to you and for you. And the world isn't living the way God intended it to live. So live this way. Show yourself this way. Questions that Jesus asked are as important today as they were back then. What are you looking for? We're looking for the Savior of our life. Are you afraid of the storms of life? Absolutely. But in that fear, I know that Jesus has got me covered. Who do people say Jesus is?
Well, we say he's one of the prophets. He was a great teacher. And maybe you have friends and people you know who will go so far as to say he was a wonderful teacher, but will not say he's the Savior of my life. Do you really want to get well? And that's a question that's important. If I make you well, Jesus said, how are you going to make the world a better place? How are you going to change the world? How are you going to bring goodness into people's lives? And then the next question, and it's a unique question, is again found in John, and it's found in John chapter 6. And this is really a challenging chapter, John chapter 6. It's a very lengthy chapter. But Jesus starts talking in terms that are somewhat symbolic, and it's difficult. He's been talking about the time has come now where Jesus is going to offer up his body. And then Jesus says these words, if anyone who wants to eat my flesh and drink my blood will have eternal life. Well, can you imagine being there and hearing something like that? We're thinking maybe this guy really is the Son of God and he's saying something like this? That to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and of course he's talking about that he's going to be giving himself on the cross. Later communion will come, taking the bread and drinking the juice. There's all kinds of symbolism in this wonderful story, and people are wondering, what in the world does this mean? And then in chapter 6, I think it's around verse 67, well, I'll start reading in verse 60. on hearing many of his disciples say, this is a hard teaching. That's what Jesus just said. This is a hard teaching. Talking about eating people by flesh and blood. This is a hard teaching. And later in John, earlier in John chapter 6, he said to the people, stop grumbling. And that he uses that phrase over and over again. Quit grumbling, stop murmuring amongst yourselves, and listen now to what I'm going to say. This is a long conversation that Jesus having after saying, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he hears people murmuring and grumbling and everything else. And then he says in verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That's a scripture we don't read very often. We think the disciples of Jesus were loyal to the end. No, there were more than 12 disciples. There were a lot of followers until Jesus says, whoever eats my body and drinks my blood, whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have life. And they couldn't figure it out. And so they started to grumble. And Jesus asks the question after verse 66, this haunting statement, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I think there's a pause.
And then in verse 67, Jesus asks the 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? That's a powerful question. You don't want to leave too, do you? I think the strength of that is hearing Jesus ask us the same question. You don't want to leave too. Do you? There are too many people who put their hand to the plow and look back. There are too many people who have committed themselves to Christ and have just said, no, I'm gone. That haunting question is a good question. The last question I find Jesus asking is found in Matthew chapter 26. This is, of course, on his way to his death, but not at his death. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is overwhelmed to the point of death, because he knows what's going to happen. He knows his death is coming, and I just think the way Matthew crafts his words is really important. That Jesus' soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus said, stay here and keep watch with me. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It's my contention that Jesus was not afraid to die. He was afraid that his death wasn't going to mean anything to many people. Or that they'd be looking down the road 2,000 years later, there were going to be people who'd say, Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He gave his life for me. His blood that was shed for my forgiveness of sins. And because he was raised from the dead, I too don't have death following me. That death is not the end. That we can live eternally with Christ. But will I continue to make that commitment? Here's what he says in verse 39 of Matthew 26. After he says, stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he asks this question, one of the most profound questions. Could you not wait for me for even 1 hour? Jesus leaves them. He goes and talks to the Father. He agonizes. He tells his disciples, you stay here and pray. When he comes back, they're fast asleep. And Jesus asks the question, just before he's about to go and give his life for the forgiveness of their sins and our sins, and as John says, the sins of the whole world, could you not keep watch even for 1 hour? And I know that our life is a lot longer than an hour, but may we always be keeping watch. Read the scriptures. Let Jesus ask you questions and answer them in a way that you're honest and open about them. It'll bring us closer to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Welcome to the table of the Lord, and I would like to add that welcome to those of you who are online, and I'd like to add to some of the people that Don mentioned, Saskatchewan, its brother-in-law and its sister, Denise and Rodney, are in Saskatchewan, and our dear friend Debbie, who usually sits back here, she is in Nova Scotia caring for her mother and wishes that she could be here. My talk today is going to be taken from my devotionals of this week, and I'm going to have some prayers and some readings, and I'll be reading all of them, so you won't be seeing my eyes as much. I want to start out with a prayer to prepare us for the Lord's table. Gracious and Holy Father, as we gather around your table, give us wisdom to perceive you, intelligence to fathom you, patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, and a life to proclaim you through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My only sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, broken with sorrow for sin, thoroughly penitent. Such, O God, you will not despise. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live together with him, because we know the self-evident truth that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. For the death that he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all. And the life that he lives to glorify God in unbroken fellowship with him. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Let us pray before we partake of the bread and the grape juice, and we'll take them both at the same time. O God, who is our Redeemer, give your only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the power of our enemy. Grant us so to die daily to sin, that we may evermore live with him in the joy of his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And let us partake of the bread and the grape juice. Let us pray one more time. I am no longer my own, but yours, God. Put me in any place of service. Rank me with any type of people. Put me to work. Put me to suffering. Let me be useful for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low by you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and for your use. In Jesus' name, amen. And that prayer was written by John Wesley. Thank you.
Questions. They're interesting. I've estimated that the number of classes that I taught when I was teaching school is in the neighborhood of 23,000 classes. That's a lot of classes. And out of those classes, there were innumerable number of questions. And questions are a good thing. Some questions are more important than others. For instance, this teacher asked the students, I want you to come up with a sentence with the following three words. Defense, defeat, and detail. And little Charlie answered the question by writing the following sentence. The course came along and jumped defense. Defeat went first, followed by detail. A look at scripture and you'll find there are lots of questions. I've always been fascinated by the question that the lawyer asked Jesus. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? That's an important question. And we need to pay attention when these questions show up in scripture as to how they're answered. I think it will be a great window in our lives, lead us in the right direction. Thank you for coming today. Hope you have a blessed week and that things go well. And let's close with a brief prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your presence here today with us and your presence with us each day and each moment of our life. We pray, Father, that we might be your people this week, with the words that we say, for the attitudes that we have, for the optimism and for positivity to people around us, that we might share your message with others, that people might ask, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? You know what? That we might have an answer to that question. We pray your blessing on our going out, and we pray for good things this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. You can find out more about the congregation and get in touch by visiting beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca or our Facebook page.